Matthew chapter 15, look at verse number 21. Matthew 15, 21. Give you just a minute to find that, and then we'll jump in. We're going to look at several stories from the Bible of people that fought for their family. And I want to challenge you with this. We need this. We need this. We live in a culture, I don't know if it's, we feel like we need to do everything on our own, or we've just lost our faith that God can do it for us. I'm not sure what it is, but I'll tell you where we're going with this. I want to challenge you to pray. If you're a parent, pray for your kids, and don't stop praying for your kids. If you're married to a sinner, I guess that'd be all of us, wouldn't it? Don't stop praying for your husband. Don't stop praying for your wife. When I say fighting, we're going to be talking about engaging in the battle of prayer. So Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, we've got our example. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. This is an area just a little bit north of Israel. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. Can you imagine this? Here she's going to the Savior. She knows who he is. She's called him Lord. She's called him the Son of David. She's alluding to prophecy here. She knows who he is. She believes that he can cast this devil out of her daughter. That this woman, she goes to Jesus and asks him, Can you cast this devil out of my daughter? And he doesn't even answer her. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you were asking God for something incredibly important in your life, and it just seemed like he didn't even answer? Well, I've been there. You pray and you don't get an answer. He answered her not a word. Look at verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm assuming that she's hearing this conversation. I'm assuming that she's hearing these words. First she came and she said, Lord, would you heal my daughter? She's got this devil. She's demon-possessed. She's got this problem. It's destroying her life. And he doesn't even answer her. She stays in the area and she starts asking the disciples, Can you do something? The disciples had been given power to heal. They'd gone around the villages and they'd been healing, casting out devils and healing sick people. So now she's asking the disciples. The disciples go to Jesus and they say, Would you send her away? She's bugging us. She's crying after us. Would you just send her away? And Jesus says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This woman's a Syrophoenician. Mark chapter 7, verse 26 says, There's a woman from Canaan. She lives outside of Israel, this area of Tyre and Sidon. Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. How many times does she have to ask? First she asked and he ignored her. And I don't know why he ignored her, but I cannot second guess. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He does not do anything wrong. He doesn't do anything that he hasn't thought through. He doesn't know is exactly the right thing to do. He's doing exactly what's supposed to happen. He's doing right. I don't understand what he's doing, but he asks her, Would you heal my daughter? And he ignores her. She asks the disciples, Would you heal my daughter? Would you get him your master to heal my daughter? And they say, Would you send her away? And then Jesus says, I'm not even sent to this person. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she asks again, and she comes and she worships him. And she says, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Over and over she asks. And like I said, I can't understand why Jesus did this. I can't understand why he answered in the way he did. He is God, and I know he did right. But look at verse 27. She answers back and she says, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, I don't know if he was waiting for something particular. I don't know if he was waiting for her to demonstrate the great amount of faith that she had. I don't know what he was waiting for whatever reason. But now he said, Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Finally, he answers. And not only does he answer, but he says, you get your request just like you asked for. O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a story. Do you feel like you've been there? Do you feel like you've gone to God and you've prayed about something so important and you feel like He may not have answered? Or you feel like you've gone to God and you feel like other people make a kind of minimize what you're asking about, like the disciples send her away, and maybe other people, they don't see it as big of a deal, or maybe even you ask somebody to pray with you about something and it's a big deal to you, so you keep praying about it and they forget. And you come back to God and you feel like I'm not worthy, and then you just keep at it and you keep at it. What I want to challenge you today is don't stop. Don't stop fighting for your family. This woman was from Canaan. She was a local. The Bible says she's out of the same coast. She came to Jesus and she asked for mercy. She recognized Jesus as the Son of David. She knew her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil, and we know that Jesus knew her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil because he knows everything, but Jesus ignored her. But she didn't stop asking. She began asking the disciples to do something. The disciples asked Jesus to send her away, but she didn't stop asking. She came to Jesus and worshiped him. She said it wasn't, Jesus said, it's not appropriate, it's not meet, it's not right to give you what's supposed to be given to Israel, to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, or the house of Israel. But she didn't stop asking. She agreed with Jesus. And then she asked for the leftover. She said, verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She agrees and asks for leftover. Jesus recognized her faith, and in that last verse, heals her daughter. She didn't stop asking until she received the answer that she knew she needed. Let me ask you a question. I want to apply this, and I'll give you some real illustrations, but the message is actually a simple message this morning. How hard are you willing to fight for your children? I'm a dad. I have teenagers. It's like nailing Jell-O to a tree. Santiago, I can't quite wrap my mind around that statement because I like Jell-O so much. How hard are you willing to fight for your children? Let me assure you that somebody else is fighting for them. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26, the Bible says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Somebody else is fighting for them. Somebody else wants them. Somebody else wants your children, and you can't just end up at the point where they grow up and they live for God and they serve God, and you don't get there on accident because there's somebody else hunting for them. And in this case, Proverbs chapter 6 says it's the adulteress. Hunting for the precious life. Looking for a life to ruin. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, you know this verse. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How hard are you willing to fight for your children because somebody else is fighting for them? The devil is as the lion. He's not a lion, but he's as the lion. So the Bible says we're supposed to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We need to approach this battle realizing, God, I've got to fight this battle. The devil's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Doesn't that not sober us? Does that not scare us? I mean, we don't have to be scared because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and I understand that. But this ought to change our perspective. If the devil is actually and actively looking for someone to destroy, and not only is he doing it now, but he's been doing it for thousands of years, and he's got a whole bunch of the Bible says that a third of the angels of heaven followed him, and these devils that the Bible talks about, this girl, the mom came to Jesus and said she has a devil, and they are hunting the precious life, and they're seeking whom they may devour, walking about, not just like setting the trap and hoping somebody falls in it, but hunting, searching, looking for someone to destroy. A statistic I read just this week says 93% of college freshmen and sophomore boys said they saw porn online before they turned 18. 93%. 62% of girls said the same thing. Somebody's fighting for your children. Somebody wants to destroy them. I want to challenge you not to stop fighting for your family. The devil's fighting for your children. How hard are you fighting for them? Would you turn to Genesis chapter 18? You've got the story of Abraham and Lot. Genesis chapter 18, you know the story. I'm going to read through it with you because I want this to challenge us. And I want this to convict us. And I want to ask you the question again. How hard are you willing to fight for your family? How hard are you willing to fight for your kids? I know not everybody has kids. If you don't, there's somebody in your life that you probably ought to be fighting for. I may address parents a lot in this message, but how hard are you willing to fight for them? Genesis chapter 18, verse number 20, we see that Abraham is fighting with God. Now, he's not fighting with God, like arguing with God, but he's engaging God in prayer, asking for God to spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew lives there. God had come to Abraham and he said, I've got to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down. I'm going to destroy these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot knew that's where my nephew lives. I'm sorry, Abraham knew that's where my nephew Lot lives. That's where my nephew and his wife live and their kids and their family. They're in the city of Sodom and they've been there for a while. And some of my nephew's kids have even married. They've got family there. And God said he's going to go destroy it. I've got to fight for them. Now, he didn't fight against God, but he engaged God in prayer. And he was able to get God to change his plan. Listen to that statement. He was able to get God to change his plan. Wow. Abraham didn't fight with God, but he prayed and he kept coming back and he kept coming back. And God, because of that, changed what he was going to do. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse number 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence. These are the three men that came to Abraham. Different people believe one of them is obviously God. Some people think maybe that the other two may be angels that are with God. I've heard different things, but that's who Abraham is talking with right now. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. God had said, standing before the Lord, this is God talking, God had said, I'm going down and I'm going to destroy Sodom. And he turns to walk away, but Abraham stays there. Abraham stands and he doesn't leave. He's still standing in front of God before the Lord. And Abraham drew near, verse 23, and said, he's talking to God, remember that. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, or perhaps, or what if, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. God, it's against your character. That's not something that you would do. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is Abraham. He's spiritually wrestling with God. And he's saying, would you really destroy the whole city? If there's some righteous people in the city, you'll destroy the righteous and the wicked the same. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. God answers him. Abraham stopped God from where he was going to destroy Sodom. And he says, that's not like you, God. That's not like your character to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Or would you? Is the judge of all the earth going to do that? And God says, okay, I'll answer your prayer. If there's 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I won't destroy the city. Most of us, I think I don't know that I would have had the courage to even do what Abraham has done up to this point. But I think most of us would probably say, okay, God, thank you. But Abraham's not done. I think maybe he realizes Sodom is a wicked place and the chance of finding 50 righteous people there is going to be slim. So he keeps praying. Genesis chapter 18, and look at verse number 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, this is God, he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto them, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Have you ever had a time where you just keep asking, you just keep asking, you just keep asking? That's what Abraham's doing. He sees the need, and yes, God has said he won't destroy the city, but Lot, Abraham knows, or he feels strongly, I don't think there's 30 righteous people in that city, so I've got to keep asking, and I've got to come back to God again. And every time, notice what's happening, God is answering. God is changing his plan. God said, I was going to destroy the city, but now if there's 50 righteous people, I won't, and then 45 and 40. And he continues, verse 31, and he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Do you see the battle? Now, Abraham is not fighting against God, but Abraham is engaged in the spiritual battle that we would call prayer, and he's asking God, God, would you spare the city? God, would you spare the city? God, would you spare the city? And finally, Abraham gets to the point where God says, I won't destroy it for 10's sake. I've heard different people say, well, Abraham probably thinks, well, there's got to be 10 righteous people. Lot's been there for years. He's got his whole family. There's got to be 10 righteous people there. We know the rest of the story. There weren't. There weren't 10 righteous people, so God destroyed the cities, but first he rescued Lot. Abraham fought for Lot in prayer. Abraham boldly stayed in the presence of God until his prayer was answered, and that's my challenge to you. You have a need. You have a son. You have a daughter. You have a family member, a mom or a dad, a husband or a wife. And my challenge to you is to boldly stay in the presence of God until your prayer is answered. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep praying. Moses had a similar experience with God. Moses was up on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel just come across, read this yesterday or the day before. Children of Israel just come through the Red Sea. Out of the plagues of Egypt. They were in the wilderness now. Now Moses is up on the Mount Sinai. God's giving him the commandments that are there. And God stops right in the middle of giving him the commandments. And he says, Moses, you need to go down. The people have sinned. The people have built a false god. They've built this idol. And they're dancing around it. They're worshiping it. In fact, God says, Moses, stand aside while I destroy the nation of Israel. Stand aside, Moses. I'm going to destroy them right now. I want you to see that. It's in Exodus, and it's in chapter 32. See, the people just made this golden calf and they were worshiping it. Can you imagine? I don't know how God feels. I don't understand all that about God, but can you imagine how God must have felt? He had just rescued these people. He said, I'm calling you by my name. He told Moses, tell them I am that I am hath sent you. And he brings them out and he with the door, with the blood over the door, he makes shows them the promise of a Savior and he rescues them and he calls them to be his special people. And right after that, they turn on him. He was angry. These were the people he just rescued from slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. Moses was up on the mountain, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They won't budge. They're rebellious. Now, therefore, let me alone, this is God talking, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Do you see what's happening here? They're down there in this valley worshiping this false god, this calf that they've made out of gold. They're dancing around this calf. Moses doesn't see what's happening, but God looks down. God sees what's happening, and he says, Moses, stand aside. I'm going to destroy them, and God could have destroyed them. We saw how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw how he destroyed the whole earth with the flood. God could have easily destroyed this nation of Israel, but look what Moses does. Moses, in verse number 11, he says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Now, God doesn't sin. And the word evil here is talking about the destruction of these people, which would have been righteous judgment in this case. Now, don't you think God had thought through all of this? Nothing, if I heard this statement, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He had thought through this. He knows what the Egyptians are going to think. He knows what people are going to say. But when Moses comes to him and he says, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. In verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them. This is Moses talking to God. Remember, God, you said this. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. God, you said that. God, don't you remember saying that? And Moses says, God, would you please not destroy your people? And in verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Understand, this is not talking about sin. It's talking about this destruction of his people, because God does not sin. God does not have to repent of thinking of sinning or sinning. That's not what it's talking about. But to repent means to change his mind. And so God changed his mind about what he was going to do. He was going to destroy the people. And Moses prayed. And when Moses prayed, God changed his mind. You could say this: Moses changed God's mind. Wow. Now you're probably thinking, there's no way I would ever do that. There's no way I could ever change God's mind. I want you to understand, Moses was a great man, but Moses was a sinner just like you and I are. In James, the Bible talks about Elijah. Elijah was a great man. He called down fire from heaven. But the Bible says that Elijah had the same passions just like you and I have. And God still answered his prayers. Moses fought for his people in prayer. Prayer is the weapon that wins on spiritual battlefields. I want to ask you, are you fighting for your family? Are you fighting for your children? Are you fighting for your husband? Are you fighting for your wife? See, sometimes we think our children are the enemy. Sometimes we think our husband's the enemy, our wife's the enemy. No, they're not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. The powers of evil are the enemy. Our family's not the enemy. Let me remind you, keep praying for them. Don't stop praying for them. There's a story in the Old Testament that very likely you've never heard. If you can find 2 Samuel chapter 21, I want you to turn there. And this story, it convicts me. It challenges me. And I hope that it'll do the same for you. Because I want to challenge you to never stop praying for your family. I want to challenge you to never stop fighting for your children. There's a lady named Rizpah. She was married to King Saul. Now, if you remember King Saul, he was the king that the people of Israel had said, we want a king just like everybody else. So, would you give us a king? They didn't want God leading them. They wanted a human leading them. And God said, fine, I'll give you a king. You're rebellious people, I'll give you a king, but you're going to pay for it. And Saul becomes the king. And for a little while, Saul does okay. But it wasn't long until Saul begins to disobey God. He starts doing things against God, and his rebellion showed. He disobeyed God's clear command in many ways. One of his sins was killing a group of people called the Gibeonites. Little history here. When Joshua came into the promised land, they were just about to fight against Jericho. These people called the Gibeonites, they're from the city of Gibeah, I believe was the name of the city. And they came to Joshua and they pretended like they're from a long ways away. So Joshua made a promise to them. Joshua made a peace treaty with the Gibeonites. And he promised them, since you're from so far away, we will not destroy you. We'll be allies. We'll work together. Now they tricked Joshua, but Joshua made a promise. And so the promise of Israel to the Gibeonites was that they would never attack them. They would never fight against them. But King Saul, the Bible says, in his zeal, killed many of these Gibeonites. The Bible says he slew them. King Saul becomes the king. He goes out and he fights against these people that have protected status by God. And God brings a famine into Israel because of what Saul had done. I mean, there's no rain. Year after year, the Bible says, it doesn't rain. So 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1 is where we pick up the story. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. No crops for 3 years. No rain for 3 years. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house. Now, he's not using that as a curse word like they would in England, but because Saul, he was killing these people because he slew the Gibeonites. So King David, he goes to God and he says, God, why is there this famine? And God says it's because Saul attacked the Gibeonites and he killed these people, the Gibeonites, and now I'm punishing the whole nation because of what Saul did to these people. So in verse 2, King David contacts the king of the Gibeonites and he asks them, what do we need to do to make amends? What do we need to do to make peace? So 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 2. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. So King David calls the king of the Gibeonites, and this king says, verse 3, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? I need to make atonement. God said that our nation has done wrong against you. What do we need to do to make atonement? The king of the Gibeonites requested that 7 descendants of King Saul be turned over to them for execution. Now, they did things differently back then, obviously. If you killed someone, you paid for it with your life. Now, it wasn't that long ago that it was like this in, history story, 100 years ago in London, 150 years ago. They would hang pirates. If you were a pirate, they would take you and they would hang you, and they would hang you up there on the banks of the Thames River. I mess up my English all the time. On the banks of the Thames River, and they would hang you there and leave you there so people would be warned. This is what we do to pirates. So this is different than what we would do today. Understand this, but this is the way they dealt with it. So if you killed someone, you paid for it with your life. Now Saul's sons and grandsons would pay for their father murdering these innocent Gibeonites. Follow the story, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 4. And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, this is the king, King David, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, this is the Gibeonites answering back, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. He was trying to wipe them out. We would call that genocide. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. You're following the story so far. King Saul tried to wipe out these people, the Gibeonites. God sends a famine on the land, punishing the nation of Israel. David goes to God and says, God, why are you sending this famine? God says, because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. David goes to the Gibeonites. He says, what do we need to do to fix this? The king of the Gibeonites says, we want you to give us 7 of the descendants of Saul, 7 of his sons or grandsons, and we are going to execute them. And once that is done, I guess you'd say we'll be even. I'm not sure the better way of saying that. Atonement will be made. The Bible does say that God is entreated by this. It takes care of it. So 7 men were chosen from Saul's family. Look at verse number 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because the Lord's oath was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. You remember that story? David promised Jonathan, what can I do? He said, I'm going to protect your family. And Mephibosheth was one of Jonathan's children. So King David says, I'm going to spare Mephibosheth. Verse 8. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aya, whom she bare unto Saul. So Rizpah is Saul's wife. She's called a concubine also in this passage. Her 2 sons are Armoni and another Mephibosheth. And the 5 sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hills before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. And I know what you're saying. What in the world does that have to do with anything that we're preaching about? It has to do with Rizpah. See, Rizpah was the mom. Rizpah was the woman that was married to Saul. It was Rizpah's sons that were taken and that were hanged. She couldn't do anything to save her sons' lives. She may have tried. The Bible doesn't give us any background. She may have begged the king, I don't know. And whether the king was right or wrong, we don't know the answer to that. The Bible says that God was entreated for the land, the famine ended, life went back to normal for most people, but not for Rizpah. Now remember the challenge this morning. Don't stop fighting for your family. Don't quit praying for your family. Look at verse number 10, 2 Samuel 21, verse 10. This is what Rizpah does. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. What is she doing? She goes out to where her sons were hanged, where they were executed, and she spreads out a sackcloth. People would put sackcloth on when they were mourning, when they were sorrowful, when they were repenting of something. She took sackcloth and she spread it out there on the rock where her sons were hung. And the Bible says that during the daytime, she would shoo away the birds that would come to try to land on the dead bodies of her sons who had been executed. And at night, she would chase away the beasts, the wild dogs, the coyotes, the foxes, whatever it was. She'd chase away the beasts that came to eat the bodies that were hanging there. Even as her sons were dead, she didn't stop fighting for them. She couldn't save their lives, but she didn't stop fighting for them. They were sons of the king. Under different circumstances, they would have been buried with high honors. She laid out a sackcloth, this sign of deep grief or sorrow. She fought off the animals. She fought off the birds. The Bible says, from the beginning of barley harvest until the first rains fell. Barley harvest was in April to May. The first rains would begin to fall in October. Listen to this. She didn't just fight for their honor for a day or 2 days or a week. This mom, who couldn't do anything for her sons who'd been executed, but this mom stayed by their side for weeks and even months. She left home, lived on a rock, saw the bodies of her dead sons every day, chased away birds and beasts, even when there was no hope for her sons. And here's the challenge, and we're done. Why should we do any less for our sons and our daughters who still have hope? Are you engaging in the battle for your children? Are you fighting for your family with the most powerful weapon God has given us? Prayer. Don't ever stop fighting for your children. Don't ever stop praying for your family. We should be ashamed that a mom would spend more time shooing the birds off dead bodies than we spend praying for our kids. I know she wasn't engaging in prayer, and I know there was nothing she could do. But is she fighting harder for her kids who she could do nothing for than we are fighting for our children that there's still hope for? God can still do a miracle. God can still do something. There's still something that can be done. It's never too late. The Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus with a big need. Back from where we started in Matthew. She came to Jesus. Her daughter had a devil. And Jesus didn't answer right away. And when Jesus did answer, his answer wasn't favorable. But she didn't stop asking until she won the battle for her daughter. The Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. It's time to get serious about praying for our children and our grandchildren and our husbands and our wives. Rizpah never saw that coming. It's out of the, whoa, where did that come from? You know there's an enemy. You know the devil's walking about as a roaring lion. You know the adulteress seeketh or hunteth for the precious soul. You know there's a battle. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for our own kids. Let's pray for our grandchildren. Pray for our husbands. Wives, listen, your husbands face temptation like there's never been in the history of this world. Okay, temptations are similar, but the way to access them have changed so much. Pray for your husbands. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray for your families. We are in a battle. Just watch the news. You realize we are in a battle. The battle for human life. Who would have ever thought we would be at this place where it's legal to have an abortion right before a baby would be born? We'd have never thought that. We're in a battle. The sanctity of human life is just out the window. Don't stop praying. We sing a song sometimes and it ends with this. Don't ever give up. Just pray. Listen, I know this is a simple message. I could have just got up and taken 5 minutes and said, don't stop praying for your kids. When you picture that Rizpah, when you picture Moses coming to God and just changing God's mind, When you picture Abraham standing before God, and he didn't let God pass until he asked him what he wanted to ask him, and he prayed, doesn't that challenge you? And then to hear, God answered. God did change his mind. God did answer. The Bible says God repented of what he was going to do. He changed what he was going to do because somebody prayed. Father, I pray that you would seal this truth in our hearts, that we don't soon forget it, that we need to pray. The battle is a battle. It's a spiritual battle, and prayer is the weapon that wins that battle. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of that. Lord, I pray that you would show us from your word just how true that is. Lord, there's a struggling mom, a struggling dad, a struggling grandpa here today, and they've just maybe even got to the point where they just don't know what to do, and they've given up on maybe a child, maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a grandson, granddaughter, nephew, niece. Maybe it's their husband. Maybe it's a wife. And Lord, there's nothing else they can do, and they've just about given up. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them just to keep praying. Just to keep praying.